Going through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. Interesting, we're in this section, as we shared with you, there are three parts to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapters 1 through 9 has to do with the Lord's ministry in Galilee, and then he comes into Judea in chapter 10, making the transition on his way to Jerusalem. In Mark chapters 11 through 16, we have the final week of the Lord's ministry here on the earth. As he enters into Jerusalem, today we're going to study what is traditionally called the Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And this morning we're going to take chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Interesting, this time of the year as we are focusing on studying about the coming and birth of Christ, it's important to also to realize, to understand, and to study why he came. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, right at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said unto them, Go into the village which is opposite you, and as soon as you have entered into it, you will find a colt tied, upon which no one has sat, literally no human being has sat upon him. Loosen him and bring him. And if anyone says to you, Why are you doing this? Say, The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went on their way and found the colt tied right at the door outside on the street, and they untied it or loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, What are you doing, loosening or untying the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes upon it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed after cried out, saying, Hosanna, which literally means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David, that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all things, the hour already being late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. We want to see three things about this text this morning. First of all, the providence of the Lord. We see that in verses 1 through 3. The provision of the Lord in verses 4 through 7, and we want to see the praise given to him in verses 8 to 10, and verse 11 is our summary statement preparing us for our study of the week's worth of activities in Jerusalem during that Passover week that we'll get into 2 weeks from now. First of all, the providence of the Lord, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. They came near to Jerusalem. Remember at this time, the other gospel writers tell us that when Jesus came over the mountain and looked down upon Jerusalem, that he wept and he said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew the day of your visitation, if only you knew who was here. We know from Daniel's prophecy that that from to the very day they should have known of the day of visitation. They could have marked it out on their prophetic calendar, known the day that Jesus was to ride into Jerusalem, because it had been prophesied even to the day. And so he wept over Jerusalem, and he wept over the sins of Jerusalem, and wept over the fact that they were going to reject him. He said, Oh, if you only knew that just as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, so I wanted to gather you, but you refused. You would not. So as he comes over the hill, and there are two villages that are mentioned here right at the foot of the Mount of Olives, right outside of Jerusalem, they are Bethphage and Bethany, right at the Mount of Olives. And in the evening hours during that Passover week, during the week that Jesus was crucified, Jesus and his disciples would not stay in town. They would go out and they would either be at the Mount of Olives sleeping, or they would go into the villages, these two villages, either Bethphage or Bethany, and stay. They'd come and go and go back in the next morning as he would go and teach and for the events of that day of Passover week. So he gives instructions to his disciples. Go into the village that is opposite you, and you're going to find a colt that has been tied. He knew exactly where it was going to be. And then not only did he know exactly where it was going to be, but he also told the disciples what to say in case anyone should try to stop you. Now the Lord is giving them command. And he's showing his providence over all things. By providence we mean his sovereignty and his control over all situations and circumstances. So he instructed them. There's a colt there, and it's tied at the door. He showed them, told them where to find the colt. As you're going into Jerusalem, you'll find this colt tied. And if anybody sees you unloosening the colt, just tell them the Lord has need of it. And they'll let you go. And so he gave them that instruction. So he says, if anybody says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. Now you stop right there. Jesus showing his providence and his sovereignty over the situations. In all of our studies, whether it's Old Testament or New, the Lord continually manifests to us who he is and the fact that he and his word and his spirit, he's in charge of every situation. If we would just come to realize that, the Lord would allow us to, and he will, he's faithful to do it, cause us to grow, to learn of him being in this way, that his word goes out. He aligns and develops every situation before we get there. He knows exactly everything that's happening. In fact, he designs everything to happen. And not only that, but he tells us what to say. He tells us what to do if we would just listen. Now, we saw that a couple of weeks ago in our study in the life of the prophet Elijah on Thursday night. We're going through 1 Kings. Interesting, in 1 Kings chapter 17, because 1 Kings chapter 17, the Lord was teaching the prophet Elijah, preparing him for the ministry that God had for him. And the first thing that he told him was, he said that there's going to be a famine in the land. There's going to be a drought and there's going to be a famine. I want you to go down by the river Kerith, it's called. And there you will have water because there is going to be a drought. And he said in verse 4, he says, and when you go down, I am going to command the ravens to come and bring you food. And so Elijah went down just trusting the word of the Lord. He went down to this deserted place, yet where there was plenty of water, and God commanded the ravens to bring him food. Here was a man who was learning to trust the Lord for the Lord's provision. The Lord said by his word, and Elijah responded and said, I trust the Lord. Not just because it's the word of the Lord, but because it's the Lord who said it. It's his word. It is his reputation. So Elijah goes down by the river Kerith and the ravens come. Now why do the ravens come? It's because God commanded them to. That's how powerful God's word is. Teaching Elijah how to trust the Lord. Elijah went. He could have said, well, what if the Lord doesn't do it? What if I get down there and the Lord, birds? The Lord's going to send birds down and bring me food? Seems kind of far-fetched. No people down there. What happens if I get down there and find out there's all a trick? What if the Lord doesn't provide for me? But no, he was learning to trust the Lord for his every provision. God already told him, I commanded the ravens. God was showing his sovereignty and his providence over the whole situation. He can command anything to do anything he wants to for our provision. And so Elijah went down. But then, as the drought wore on, the river waters where he was at dried up. And so he told Elijah, this is the second step, I want you to go down to the city of Zarephath. And there you will find a widow, a woman who has a son but no husband. And it says, I will command her, I have commanded her to give you provisions. Now what was interesting is that when Elijah came, he saw this woman picking up sticks outside the city gate. And the Lord pointed out, that's her. So he says, could I have a cup of water? So she gets him a cup of water. He says, can I have some bread to eat? And she says, well, I can't give that to you. I'm paraphrasing, of course. I can't give that to you. You see, I only have enough dough left to make one more meal out of that bread for both my son and I before we die. We're in a drought. There's no more food. In fact, I'm out picking up sticks for the fire to cook this one last meal before my son and I die. So I just have enough for my son and I. I can get you a cup of water, but I can't get you anything to eat. We have our last meal. We'd have to give up our last meal to give it to you, but can't do it. Isn't it interesting that a couple of verses before, God told Elijah, I have commanded her to give you food. Now, the first thing he did when he requested food, he said, well, here's God's provision, right? Well, how about some bread? No. God told me, he commanded. And you say no, He didn't argue with her. He went back before the Lord, and the Lord just says, tell her, if she gives you something to eat, she'll never run out of food. That took a lot of faith, too. So he comes back to her and says, the Lord God has said that if you feed me with this last bread that you have, you will never run out of food. Now again, that sounds kind of far-fetched. I'd say this is a prophet of God who's pretty desperate. He just wants to get my last food, He's trying to trick me into trusting the Lord, and he's going to take my food, and he's going to be gone. Then I'm going to be left with nothing. So what does she do? She cooks up the bread, and they eat. She never runs out of food after that. Her cupboard is never bare. The Lord always makes sure that she has. She responded by faith to trust the prophet and the word of the Lord, and the prophet himself trusted. He could have turned back and said, look, Lord, I thought you said you commanded this woman to give provision to me. She told me no. And she's in a rough situation. She doesn't even have enough food left for me. What is it that you have commanded her to give me food? And she doesn't. But no, he sought the Lord. He said, well, Lord, she said no, now what's the next step? You see, God's providence and his sovereignty over the situation is that by his word, he commands the situations, even before we get there. His providence and his word over the situations. He promises us that his word goes out and his spirit goes out. He's there before we even get there. Jesus tells the disciples in this text, because this was an appointed day. This wasn't just any day. God had it marked down and prophesied by Daniel hundreds of years before that on this day Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. The Lord had told the disciples exactly where to find the colt, where it was tied, what to do when you find it, and if anybody questions you about anything, about why you're untying it, then just tell them the Lord has need of it. Now, that's the providence of the Lord. You have to understand, because I know there are teachings today that say that God's word cannot be fulfilled until we make his word happen. You go back to Luke chapter 1. You remember what the angel Gabriel told Zacharias when he said that Elizabeth was going to become pregnant and she was going to have a child. They were both beyond the age of bearing children. Of course, the one that was conceived in her was John the Baptist. But as Zacharias was burning incense in the temple, the angel Gabriel came and said, your wife is going to bear a son. Zacharias, in his response, he says, according to what shall I know this? That's the literal translation. The English texts bring out that he said the same thing that Mary did when she was visited, but they didn't. She said, how are you going to do it, since I'm a virgin? She wasn't questioning him. She was saying, since I'm a virgin, how is God going to accomplish this? And that's when the angel said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon him. But Zacharias said, the Greek text literally says, according to what shall I know this? And he was actually questioning. He says, I and my wife, we are advanced in years. So show me a sign. According to what shall I know that what you just told me was God's word? Because the physical circumstances dictate that this cannot happen. What is interesting is the angel Gabriel said in response, I am Gabriel, who has been standing in the presence of God. In other words, I'm no schlock angel. I've been sent by God himself. I've been standing at the throne of God, and he has sent me to bring this word to you. But because you will not believe this word, you will be made silent. Okay, you want a sign? You got a sign. You will be made silent. But the second thing that the angel told him, literally, you will be made silent until these things shall be fulfilled. What he's saying is, God's word is going to be fulfilled. You cannot stop it. But we dictate to the Lord our involvement in the fulfillment of God's word. We can either go peacefully or he can teach us to trust him. You notice after 9 months, the family got together and they said, what are we going to name this child? And they were thinking of different family names. And what was it that they gave the tablet to Zacharias and he wrote John? And the family says, well, nobody by that name is in your family. Well, that's what the angel said. That's what God's word said. So Zacharias said, it's going to be John. And his tongue was loosed and he gave praise to God and prophesied over the child. Isn't it interesting how God's word was fulfilled, whether he believed it or not? But he dictated to God, are you going to believe his word or not? It will be fulfilled in its time. God has an appointed time for that word to be fulfilled. And he's going to fulfill it. But we dictate our involvement in it because God wants to teach us to trust him. It's not punishment, it's faithfulness. He is faithful to teach us that his word will be fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 55. God's word, God's spirit is sent out to fulfill God's word, and that God's word will not return void. It will accomplish the purposes for which God has sent it. There's nothing, we can't stop that. God's word goes out. But we dictate to the Lord how he must discipline us to learn to trust him. It's so much more peaceful to understand that the Bible is teaching us that we have nothing to do with God's word being fulfilled other than believing it and experiencing the peace and joy of it being fulfilled in us. His word will be fulfilled. We do not fulfill God's word. God fulfills his word. Now either I can trust him and experience the blessings and the joy and benefits of his word and him fulfilling his word, or he can discipline me to learn to trust him and enter into him fulfilling his word. It's really a very beautiful thing of how God fulfills his word. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about how God is faithful to fulfill his word. The question is, do you want to believe him? Do you want to trust him? Not just trust his word, but trust the one who has said it. That enters us into the second part for today. The provision of the Lord. We've seen the Lord's providence, that his sovereignty and rule. He told the disciples about the cult. The Lord had already the situation, he knew about it, he arranged it, and he told them where to find it, what to do, and what to say if somebody even challenged them. He never leaves us. He never tells us, go into the city and here's what I want you to do. Find a colt and bring him here. Okay, you're on your own. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. He's in charge of everything. He even tells us what to say. But secondly, the provision. For them to enter in and be a part of this, they had to be obedient. He told them to go, so they went. They went and obeyed everything that the Lord told them to do. The provision of the Lord was there for them to fulfill everything that he says. He never leaves us on our own. Notice that they went into the town and they found the colt tied outside the door on the street. They untied it. But some of those who were standing there said to them, what are you doing unloosening the colt or untying the colt? And he spoke to them just as Jesus commanded. Now, they didn't come up with their own words. Jesus promised. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say in the hour that you're supposed to speak. Because you're not the one who speaks, but it's my Father who's in you who speaks. Even by God's Spirit. On given moments, have you ever worried about or been concerned about or tried to plan what to say? Gee, Lord, I'm going to go because you want me to go, but what am I going to say? You think of different things to say. And then at the very hour, at the very minute, at the very second that the Lord might want to speak through you, he just takes over. He speaks. He ministers. He says what he wants to say. And a lot of times when we plan to say things, you know, we start to talk, all of a sudden we planned on going this direction and God goes the other way. He makes the provision. So they went in and they spoke just as Jesus had commanded them to speak. And so they were trusting not only that they would go in and find everything the way Jesus had said, but also trusting that what Jesus had commanded them to say, I mean, what guarantee is it this is going to work? You know? I mean, if I were to tell you to go into Santa Maria, I'll tell you where to find a certain car. What I want you to do is bring it here to me. And if the owner says, what are you doing? And you said, well, Bill has need of it. You know, it isn't going to work. I'll tell you that right now. You know, the apprehension, the doubt, the weakness of the human frame and the flesh of going and being put in that situation, what guarantee is there that if you do say what Jesus told you to say, that the people are even going to buy it? It's like, oh, you're one of those religious nuts again. No, you're a colt and a horse thief. Come here, you. You know, I mean, you have all these doubts in the human frame, but they said what Jesus commanded them to say because it's His word, not theirs. It's His situation. He sent out His word and His Spirit was there and created the situation and provided for the situation before they even got there. They're His servants. So they found it, just the colt, just as He had told them. They spoke Jesus just as Jesus commanded them to speak. And it says, so they let them go. You see, everything is the Lord's. Everything that we have and everything that we own, of course we think we possess it, but everything is at the Lord's disposal. Everything is under His lordship. If He wants that colt, and it has been ordained by God that that colt be used for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem, and that's the way it is. You can't stop it. Now look at verses 7 to 10. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes upon it, and He sat upon it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed after cried out, saying... And by the way, this is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 26. They are called the Hallel Psalms. When the Jews were on their way to Jerusalem, you have to understand, this was not a Christian group standing outside of Jerusalem saying, you know, I think about now Jesus will be entering and we need to be out here and say this because we're going to have a little parade here, a little Christmas parade, and we're going to say these things. And when the little soul, oh, there He is now. Well, okay, parade begin. These were pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem, and while they were on their way to Jerusalem for Passover week, they came across Jesus. These were actually disciples. And if anybody ever tells you or you hear that at the beginning of Passover week they were singing praises to Jesus and at the end of the week they were yelling, crucify Him, crucify Him, that's true, but there's two different kinds of people here. The ones who were speaking praises to Him and Hosanna to Him, they were His disciples. The ones who were yelling, crucify Him, crucify Him, were the people in the city who were inspired by the religious leaders to have Him crucified. They were not the same group of people. They were not a group of people saying, praise Him one moment and crucify Him a couple of days later, as some people presented. The other gospel writers say these were people that had come in contact with Jesus, that while they were migrating into Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, that they came across Jesus and heard His teachings and saw His miracles and put their faith in Him, and now that He was coming into Jerusalem, they would sing the Hallel songs on the way in, starting with Psalm 113, all the way up through 118. And as they were coming into Jerusalem, they would sing Psalm 118. It's very interesting how God brings all of these groups, all of these events in history, together, some 69 sevens of years of history, bringing it into Jerusalem on this very day. And so now that they've come to know Him as the one that has been prophesied about, that He is indeed, and their praise to Him and their worship of Him as He comes in was that of Messiah, the Messiah which was to come. Interesting, the gospel writers say that they took the palm branches and put them down, they spread their clothes out. This was actually the celebration that the Jews celebrated at the Festival of Booths, as they would take palm branches and they were spreading their clothes down on the ground as a welcoming in for the king. They knew who He was, And the messianic prophecies of Psalm 118, verse 26, is spoken, Hosanna, which means save now. They knew that this was the salvation of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. And so they knew that Messiah coming would be the continuation of the kingdom of David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Salvation has come from on high, from where God dwells. They knew he was Messiah. Now, we studied the providence of God. We studied his provision and how the disciples were just obedient to his word. But the Lord had already everything planned, even what to say. And they experienced the provision of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord in their obedience as they went. But also the praise to the Lord. Certainly not only for his salvation, but because he is ruler over all things and because he is the Lord. They are worshiping him for being Lord. Do we really realize what it means to put trust in him and worship him for being Lord? He's in charge of everything. He doesn't leave it up to us. He wants us to trust him. He is already in charge. His word is already going out. And he wants us to trust him and be a part of his provision and to be in that place where our hearts are offering up praise because indeed he is our salvation. And when we find our hearts unable to give him the praise for who he is, we need to look. We need to ask the Lord by his Spirit to examine our hearts to see if indeed we're approaching the situation in the light of the Lord for who he is and putting our trust in him. But it is interesting, as we get ready to go in, and verse 11 says that Jesus went in and looked around. He went into Jerusalem, looked around, saw everything, and went back out. It was already late, and he went out into Bethany with the 12. They spent the night there, and they will enter back into town the next day. And our next time in 2 weeks, because next Sunday being our Christmas service, we'll continue our study this last week of the life of the Lord. Now, the thing to realize is that not only were they giving praise to him for who he is, not only did he ride into Jerusalem on a colt, that would be the colt of a donkey, and that was a beast of burden. Mark doesn't bring that out, but Matthew does. The donkey was a beast of burden. A lot of people called the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It is not called the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It was thought that it was the triumphant entry. All the people are saying now that Messiah is here, he's going to go into Jerusalem and he's going to free us from the Roman government. We're going to experience freedom. They still do not realize that by riding in on the donkey, he's actually showing that he is the sacrifice. He's coming for the burdens of the sins of the world. That he's riding into Jerusalem to fulfill the very Passover feast that they're going to celebrate. They don't realize that yet. Even the disciples themselves and all of their praise and all of their trust, the fact that they gave up everything for him, at the foot of the cross, they're all going to drop everything and run. Not in that the Lord, he never judged them for it, never condemned them for it. In fact, he told them, when you see me lifted up, you're each going to scatter, just as it has been prophesied. That was the natural response. They did not have the Holy Spirit yet. And just in their natural form, they were saying, all right, this is it. He's going to Jerusalem. We're going to set up the kingdom here on the earth. Little did they realize that by riding in on the donkey, he was bringing himself in to voluntarily present himself and lay his life down for the sins of the world to give people true freedom. True freedom is spiritual. It isn't physical, it's spiritual. All the way through Paul's writings and Peter's and John's writings, the writers of the New Testament, those who knew the Lord, said, even if you're a slave, you're free. No matter what circumstance you're in, you're free. I can remember there was a man several years ago. His last name was Georgikopoulos. It was Greek, so I had conversation with him. But it's interesting where he had come from. And I think at that time he had passed through Czechoslovakia and had come to the United States, is that he said that he spent his time in a jail cell. Very small. I forgot how big it was, but it was a very small jail cell. And I said, well, I've heard of that happening. I've heard so many testimonies of believers who have to suffer for their faith in Jesus Christ and serving Christ. And he told me, he says, I learned true freedom. He says, I learned that they could take my physical freedom away from me, but in that cell, they could never take my freedom in Christ away from me. Is if they were to kill me, then I'd experience true freedom. But you're free on the inside. You're free on the inside to serve the Lord and be in the Lord, whatever the Lord wants you to do. Circumstances do not restrict us or limit us. People don't. True freedom is on the inside. And all were the disciples discouraged. Even after the Lord's resurrection, remember before His ascension in Acts chapter 1, they said, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, but I'll tell you what you need to know. Power from on high is coming. The Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell you and fill you and empower you. You'll be in the kingdom, all right. It won't be earthly. Don't look for political freedom. Don't look for earthly freedom. It's not here yet. The Lord's triumphant entry is yet to come. When He comes down on a white horse at His second coming, and sets up His kingdom upon the earth, and we'll ride with Him. That will be His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But see, they thought that this entrance was for their political and earthly freedom. They didn't know He was coming to die. But that's what salvation is. He voluntarily came to lay down His life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that the Lord became poor that we might be enriched. The text does not say become rich, but that we might be enriched. That is to say, He came from glory, took on human form, took on the form of a slave, and even submitted Himself to the death of the cross. He paid the penalty for my sins on the cross so that I could my salvation could be available to me. Because the penalty has to be paid before I can be saved. And He paid the penalty. And then He sent His Spirit into my heart. And I experienced birth in Christ. I experienced the birth of His life and His Spirit in me. And He filled me with His Spirit. I am a citizen of heaven. I have been set free. But I serve Him within this time-space limitation, this human limitation that we all live in here on the earth. But if we could learn what it means, as Paul said, to walk by faith and not by sight. We have the earthly realm around us. But it is the Lord who is over all. He has already sent out His word. He has already given us His command and His promise. He has already given us His provision. And He has already caused our hearts to praise Him for it all. He's sufficiently taken care of and completed our entire life. The only thing that's left is just to be released from this body and to go to be with Him in glory. That we might learn to trust this one whose sovereign grace and power, not only did He create all things, but He holds everything together. He controls everything. Even something that might be adverse to us, like Elijah. The Lord promised me that this woman would give me provision. She says no. She doesn't have a chance. God's commanded her to provide. See, if we could trust the one who is that powerful. You know, I can see Elijah going back now saying, well, I must have done something wrong because God said that she'd provide for me and she didn't. She said no. So I must have done something wrong. And go back and say, I command you in the name, you know, and really start beating this woman over the head or something, you know. You'd be disobedient. Kick her in the shins. Maybe she'll change her mind. You know, we try everything, but we don't realize that just because the situation says no, we still need to trust the Lord. Trust that He's going to work everything out. Maybe it is no. Maybe that is His command. Maybe that is His sovereign plan. But just to learn to trust Him. It's not dependent on me. It's dependent on Him. That's where I experience my peace and my joy. That's when I experience the fullness of His presence in my life. When as we approach life in every situation, and we do as Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. Knowing that He's God and putting our trust in Him for being God, and that He lives and He lives within my heart, and that every situation of my life He has already planned, He's already in charge of, and He has a will for my life. I need to learn how to trust Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your love. We're so thankful that You came in human form, first of all, to take our place, to take the punishment for our sins, and provide for our salvation. We thank You for sending Your Spirit. Not only could we not save ourselves, but we don't even have the strength and resources to produce any spirituality or spiritual life whatsoever. But You sent Your Spirit into our hearts to be our life. As Paul said, we live through You. We're so thankful that you're our Savior. We're so thankful that You are the Lord. Just teach us to let go and to be still and know that You're God. To learn to trust You as in Your providence over every situation, that Your provision is there, to trust Your Spirit and to trust You to provide for us, and to offer You the praise and honor and glory that is due to Your name. May we, like Paul, say, "Oh, that I might know Him." May we come to know You more because of this time together this morning. May we, like Peter, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, like Elijah that we studied last week, Elijah was out in the wilderness and God caused a great wind to come where even the rocks were broken. Such power that the Bible says the Lord was not in the wind. Then the earthquake came, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then a fire came and consumed everything around. But the Lord was not in the fire. How much we look, sometimes we look for the great outward expressions of power. But the Scripture says, God was not in the wind or the earthquake and fire, but the Lord spoke to Elijah, literally, in a voice that was a small whisper. May we learn to listen to You. To trust that voice that is so in control that You can whisper or speak Your love and Your grace to us, Your encouragement to us to trust You, that we might experience the blessing of You fulfilling Your word in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.